This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, all praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nashhadu an la ilaha illallah, we bear witness that none has the right of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send our love, greetings and salutations to beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his pious and pure family, to his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us to be steadfast in the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this life. May Allah resurrect us in his companionship in the akhirah, and may we enter Jannatul Firdaus along with him. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Alhamdulillah. We have part 3 of our series, The Power of Knowledge. Part 3 of our series, The Power of Knowledge. And the first part, we spoke to those who are doing well, and those who are achieving, and those, alhamdulillah, who Allah has blessed with the opportunity to learn, the ability to learn. And we say that's a great amana and a great ni'mah Allah has blessed you. You need to use that. And you need to use that for the betterment of all of humanity. It's fine, inshallah, to use your skills and your talent to get rich, there's no problem. To enjoy your holidays, it's fine. But if it's only for that, then that's a very selfish thing, when Allah has given you perhaps the greatest blessing after Iman, after Iman. And we explain the importance and the high level of knowledge in the sight of Allah. Then after Iman, really, after Allah has, when Allah gives someone the best He could give you is Hidayah. That's the best thing. After that, more important than money and wealth and power is knowledge. So if Allah has blessed you with the ability to study and the opportunity to study, realize that this is a great ni'mah. As Allah said, that if I've given you, those who have been given wisdom, Allah has given them a great, great blessing. Then we spoke to those who are struggling last week. And we said, if you are struggling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala judges not by the results of the exam, but by the efforts you put in. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who struggle more than the ones who succeed, because they are working hard and they are trying very hard. And we spoke about that there is a place for everyone in this dunya. And everyone here is talented and gifted at something. Now, you know, we tell our kids, you can do whatever you want. But as they get older, we realize, look, Ahmad is never going to become a professional soccer player. You know, Fatima, you will never become an astronaut. But doesn't mean that you can't do those things. There are other things that you cannot do. And your job, and for all of us, subhanAllah, some of you in your 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, you still don't even know what good blessings Allah has given you. You don't know the talent that is inside you. And really the only way you realize this, the only thing that brings it out, is through learning and struggling and trying. And every time you try, you're going to stumble, you're going to fail, but that is part of the learning process. The child, when the child learns to walk, they have to stumble. Sometimes that stumble hurts them. But this is how they learn to walk. And so the point was, last week we said, do not give up and continue to work hard. Failure is part of success. Failure is one of the stepping stones to success. And no one, even the Anbiya of Allah, did not achieve success except that they reached some level of extreme failure, in inverted commas, but the point was not to give up. Today, subhanAllah, we give I'm doing a copy-paste exercise. Perhaps one of my favorite lectures on YouTube by Sheikh Dr. Yasir Qadi. It's in line with this. And it speaks about the rise and fall of Islamic civilization. Now you should know, at least you should know, that there was a time when we led the world as Muslims in science and technology for a long period, for many, many centuries, for many hundred years, the world looked at us the way we look at the West. Today we look at the Western world as the pinnacle of human civilization. The smartest brains, the best technology, cutting edge inventions, that's in the West. There was a time when they looked to our countries, our lands, Baghdad, Damascus, Cairo, Andalusia, and these were the places of learning and universities. So we rose up and we led the world in education. But then as quickly as our rise had, we had a spectacular fall. And we live in a time now where we are far behind the rest of the world. And we have gone backwards in many, many ways. How and why did this happen? Why did we rise up and why did we fall? And what does that mean for us? And I said, there's a much longer lecture on this, and it's actually about the printing press. You can find it on YouTube by Sheikh Dr. Yasir Qadi. And I'll relate this to you because it's part of our series. And wallahi, I begin. When you look at history, you look at our 1,400 years You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always speaks the truth, and what He says will come to pass. When Allah says in this ayah, يَرْفَعِ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, that Allah will raise up the mu'mineen, He will give them success. مِنْكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْعِلْمَ دَرَجَاتٍ, and He will raise up the people of knowledge many, many levels. It is true. You'll find, and this ayah really summarizes what we want to get to, that if you have iman and you have knowledge, you will be on the path of success in the dunya and the akhirah. And if you betray those two things, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not bring about success. This is the ingredient for success in your business, in your family, in your deen, in your dunya, in everything. It comes through iman with knowledge. Iman with knowledge. That's the answer. Nothing, there's no greater secret than that. This is the promise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we begin 1400 years ago, 1400 years ago, 14 centuries ago in Arabia. At the time of the birth of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that was an age called Jahiliyyah. And it's amazing, they didn't call it the age of Kufr before Islam. Right? Obviously, Islam came after Jahiliyyah. But what Jahiliyyah means, ignorance. Meaning the opposite of Islam is ignorance. The opposite of our deen is backwardness and darkness and not having knowledge. So this was a period pre-Islam, the age of Jahiliyyah. And the Arabs that lived in the Arabian Peninsula, in Saudi Arabia, in Yemen, and particularly what we would call modern day Saudi Arabia, were of the most backward people in the world at that time. They were between two great civilizations. The Persian Empire in Iran on the one side, a long history of technology and science. The Roman Empire in the west, which reached to Syria. The Christian and Roman, they were Christians. So between them, you'd find, if you look at the map, and you should know how the geography of the Middle East looks, you'll see the Persians and the Romans were next to one another, and in the middle, you have the Arabs of Arabia. But neither of these powers wanted them. Now, you have to be really backwards when a colonizing power does not want to colonize you. It's not worth, you're not worth conquering. That's how backwards the Arabs of Arabia were. And we said, to really understand the depth of the backwardness, that they even killed their own children. وَإِذَا مَوْءُودَةٍ سُئِلَتْ بِأَيِّ ذَنْبٍ قُتِلَتْ. You won't find parents killing their own children. No matter how backward you are, no matter how little knowledge you have, even an animal will not kill its own child. Right? An animal usually does not kill its own child. These people were burying their own daughters alive. So you understand the ignorance that they were in. So let us not even talk about technology and learning and reading. This did not exist in their society. There was no law, no order. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would send the light of the Quran, and He would send the Nur, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to this society. In the depths of the darkness, in the most backward of civilizations, He would send His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And again, no scientist in the world, or no historian in the world can explain how quickly this backward nation would ascend. Within 23 years, the teachings of one man would transform this entire little peninsula to become the leading civilization. You can't understand how or why. They had he had no armies, he had no technology. It was purely based on the miracle of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the miracle of the Quran. So the Prophet ﷺ comes to Mecca, as we know, and for 23 years his seerah, he's working and he's teaching from the grass levels up, converting one soul at a time, speaking to the hearts of the people. And for the first time, when the Nabi ﷺ passes away, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he passes away after 23 years, he leaves behind a new group of people. Those same Arabs that were killing each other and killing their families were now united under Islam. Still, they don't have technology. They still don't have much of the dunya knowledges, science and medicine. What they do have is iman now. Allah has brought them iman. And they have that the same people who are killing one another are now performing tahajjud at night, fasting in the day, looking after each other. Simple, basic people from a dunya perspective. But in terms of iman, the greatest generation, the age of the Sahaba, the absolute greatest of the people in terms of iman. Now that they have learnt and they are taught, and they now enter the rest of the world, look how quickly Islam ascends. The only thing that changed was Islam that came to them. So just some dates, it's amazing. The same people, as we said, that could not even build houses properly, that did not have running water, that did not have toilets, within a span of not even 100 years, how quickly Islam spreads. The Prophet dies 632 in the Christian era. 4 years later, Damascus is conquered. The Persian Empire at the same time, the capital of Persia is also conquered, Ctesiphon. Masjid Al-Aqsa, Jerusalem, 6 years later. 10 years later, we're in Egypt. We move into Africa. We conquered Egypt. 20 years after the death of the Prophet, just 20 years. Now remember, the Sahaba had not even seen the ocean, many of them. They had not seen the sea or the ocean, let alone built a ship. 20 years later, we have a navy that conquered Cyprus. 20 years later. And what the story tells you, this did not come with dua. They made dua and Allah sent down ships from Jannah. No, this because with their iman, they understood, we also need to master the dunya. They acquired the knowledge, the technology, which took them on the sea, which took them on these great expeditions. Subhanallah, east, west, in every direction, Uzbekistan, now far in the east. They're moving into Uzbekistan 30 years after the death of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. They reach Constantinople. This is the capital of the Roman Empire, the most powerful city in the world. 40 years after the death of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we reach Constantinople. 40 years later. Amazing. But it took many, many centuries after that. Many of you watching Ertugrul, the conquest of Constantinople would only happen much, much later. We got to the border, but we never ever were unable to enter it. See, by the turn of the century, so 70 years after the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the whole Middle East is under Islam. The whole North Africa. We are now reaching into India. We are now going into China. 711, we cross the Mediterranean. We are in Spain and Portugal. And this is Andalusia. For 800 years, the Andalusia, the continent or the Iberian Peninsula, is an Islamic state. We reach 100 kilometers outside Paris. That's how close we are in deep into Europe, 100 kilometers outside Paris. This is not even 100 years after the death of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, meaning one generation, one or two generations. The same people who saw, you know, their fathers being goat herders and camel herders in the desert would see the rise and ascendancy of this empire. It cannot be explained how or why, how this came about. And for the first time in human history, you had an empire from the edge of the west, from Spain all the way to China. A massive long land of prosperity, of governance, of law and order. And in the midst of this, conquering an empire is easy. Building a civilization is much more difficult. Now the Arabs, as we said, did not have a civilization like the Romans and the Persians. But they were quick, the Muslims now, that we were quick to acquire the knowledge of all these regions we conquered. The Greek knowledge, the Persian knowledge, the Chinese knowledge, we took it, we assimilated, we learned it, we translated into Arabic, we made it our own, and then we built on that foundation and took knowledge forward. And there was an interesting battle, the battle of Talas, right? Small battle, not a big one, between the Muslims and the Chinese. 750, 120 years after the demise of the Prophet ﷺ, our Mujahideen are fighting the Chinese, subhanAllah. And in that battle, the Muslims won, and they captured prisoners of war. Amongst those prisoners were two people who belonged to the paper guild. Now, at this time, paper did not exist or was not widely used. Even the original Quran, the Mus'haf, was not written on paper. It was written on leather and bones. Paper was not yet invented. The first people to invent it were the Chinese, but they never used it widely. It was a very secret matter. There was a guild of paper makers. They kept it as a secret, and they only used paper in very, very specific ceremonial needs. They didn't widely spread it. So at this battle, we captured two of these paper makers, and we sent them to the Khalifa. And we like, they have some technology here. These guys have some advanced technology. And their price of freedom, we said, you teach us how to make paper and you can go free. And so they taught us how to make paper, and immediately the Khalifa, the Abbasid Khalifa, he said, from now on, we will no longer be using leather and material, whatever it is to write, we will be using paper. This is the new government issue standard. We'll have our bureaucracy. And so we begin to make paper ourselves. We spread throughout the Muslim Empire from Uzbekistan all the way to Spain. We have paper manufacturing mills. And with this, what does paper mean? The more paper you have, the more reading you need, the more people to write and learn. And so literacy starts to boom. So our understanding, our learning grows and grows and grows. And then we go through a revolution of learning. We become so hungry to learn that all the ancient manuscripts that were written on papyrus, that were written on leather, we said we need to take this knowledge that the Greeks, Aristotle, Plato, Pythagoras, all these great learners of the past, we need to take all their knowledge, translate it into Arabic, and put it on paper in books. The concept of a book comes from us. What do you call a stack of papers? A ream of paper. Ream is an Arabic word. It's an Arabic word. And the cover that you, the hard cover you put on, this whole concept of a book was the Muslims that invented this thing, that began building it as we see today. And so knowledge began to accumulate within the Muslim lands. And with that, we didn't only learn, we of course took it forward. For the next 700 years now, we would lead the world in science and technology. Every invention, all the major inventions, all the major discoveries were happening in the Arab lands. In fact, now, the lingua franca, what does lingua franca mean? It means the language of the world. The language that if you want to write, like today, English is the language of the world, basically. If you want to write some book, some invention, you need to write it in English for it to be recognized. Now, the lingua franca was Arabic. Any scientist in the world, you wanted to publish something, you wrote it in Arabic, because this is the language of the ulama, the language of science and technology. Even, I mean, to understand how dominant we were in knowledge and civilization, you know, I can't explain in like these 5 minutes. Something like chemistry, the word chemistry, is Arabic. Meaning the whole science belonged, we dominated that science so fully that the whole science became Arabic, algebra. All these things were invented and discovered in the time of the Muslims. The first hospital, the real hospitals, how viruses spread, all these things were written down in the early centuries of this great civilization. This is a shocking statistic if you look at this. The first university in the world, you should know, was by Fatima al-Fihri in Africa. First university in the world is in Africa, in Morocco, by a Muslim lady, Fatima al-Fihri in Qarawin in Morocco. 859, she establishes the university. First one in the world, 859. 1,010 years later, 1869, 1,000 years later, the first lady attends Cambridge University. So we had a 1,000-year head start in learning. 1,000 years we were ahead. Where are we now, subhanAllah? But we had a 1,000-year head start. And so, we had paper manufacturing in 750 already. Right, the 8th century. Europeans only acquire the ability to manufacture paper 500-600 years later. Without paper, which means they were still using papyrus. They did not have books. The books they got were from us. Even the English numerals, 1, 2, 3, it's basically Arabic letters, Arabic numbers that were used and changed around. So if you Google it, you'll see how they took Arabic numbers and made it English numbers. So from the number system, from the basics of learning, this all came from our civilization, our learning. But then something happened within the Ummah. Our mentality changed. We stopped asking questions. We stopped discovering. We stopped learning. We became slow. We became more obsessed with fighting with each other. We became more introverted in terms of just living and resting on our laurels, not looking to discover new things. And so other civilizations slowly started to prosper. Europe now learns how to make paper. They catch up. And they're able to make paper better than us. The Europeans now are able to learn and how to make paper better than us. And when we look at what happened, the decline, there's no one answer how we rose up. We know from a Muslim perspective, we rose up through our iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we took on iman, and Allah promised us, if you keep hold of Islam, He's going to take you forward. But at the same time, you must have, the dunya will come only through learning and education and technology. This is how you go forward from the dunya perspective. The Europeans, they come up with an invention. They beat us to this invention. It's called the printing press. Now, back in the day, as I said, you wrote a book on paper, but it was all handwritten. So if your brother had Sahih Bukhari, your neighbor, he has Sahih Bukhari, you want a copy of Bukhari. How do you get a copy? You can't photocopy it. You can't go to the shop and buy it. You need to take it and you have to hand write it. Right? You have to write it by hand. Right? That was how knowledge was spread. And it was... And subhanAllah, as we said, Allah gives to whom He wills. A man in the middle of Europe who did not have the kind of, you know, thriving center of learning like we did, he realized, why are we doing this? Why are we writing books by hand? Why not create a template and we stamp it? And if you stamp it, you can produce, mass produce books. It's called the printing press. Johannes Gutenberg. His name is Johannes Gutenberg. So he invented the printing press, and he realized we can produce a lot of books without handwriting it. We just make one on a plate and we stamp it, and that khalas, we can produce thousands, millions of books. So they invented this new technology. Europe is now rising. And through that, you can now spread books to everybody. Everyone can own a book. In the past, only elite people had books. Even in the Muslim world, only really scholarly people had the ability to take a book and write it out. SubhanAllah, only a few people could do that. Now you could actually print books en masse and give it to everybody. With this, the Europeans say, with this, when the Europeans came about the printing press, this is one of the reasons why they moved out of the Dark Ages and into the Renaissance. Now they could see, they could now have access for the first time to all the knowledge of the world. That you could now produce books and teach children, and they could question what they were being forced. So the church, the Catholic Church, as we know, had dominated all kinds of thinking, and knowledge was centralized to them. And if you control knowledge, you control the power. Understand this is in life, even today. The people who have the knowledge will control the world. And so knowledge was centralized in one group of people, the church. Now the people had, by the means of the printing press, everyone had access to knowledge. And so through this, the church was dismantled. Europe went through a renaissance, and they developed within, now look at this, within 50 years, Gutenberg invents the printing press, 1440. By 1500, meaning like 50, 60 years later, 300 cities around Europe all have printing presses. Everyone is producing books. And 20 million books are produced in those years. What happens in the Muslim land? SubhanAllah. The Khalifa and the Grand Mufti of the Ottoman Empire, when they see this new technology, we are advanced, we are superior, we don't need the technology of the Europeans, printing press is haram. And any book that is printed is haram. A fatwa is passed. So the Europeans, you know, the historians say it's amazing. The same time there was a change over, a spark that brought Europe out of darkness, this printing press, coincides with something which was the beginning of our decline, when we did not want to take on this technology. By a remarkable coincidence, the same thing that helped to bring Europe out of darkness caused us as Muslims to freeze and to go into some kind of coma. So the Ottoman Khalifa, 1485, 40 years after the printing press invented in Europe, he declared it is haram to use one and to print it, and to print any books. And now you can see the political decline. 7 years later, Granada, we completely lose Spain. We get kicked out of Spain. All the Muslims and Jews of Spain have to leave, come into North Africa as refugees. The situation becomes even more crazy. The new Khalifa of the Ottoman Empire, he says anyone who has a printing press is going to be punished by death. So if you murdered someone, raped someone, have a printing press, you're executed. Treason. SubhanAllah. And every single book that is printed is banned. No books are allowed. There are only handwritten books. It only happens 300 years later. 300 years later that the first printing press is allowed in a Muslim lands. A convert, a revert, a man from Hungary. The country is called Hungary. I know you're feeling hungry, but there's a country called Hungary. He becomes Muslim, and he migrates to the Ottoman Empire, and he becomes a minister. And he writes a book, of course, by hand, because he can't print the book. Right? And he goes to the Mufti, the Grand Mufti of the Ottoman Empire. This is the most, you know, highest level of Islamic authority. He says, Ya Sheikh, please, we need printing press. The children of Europe are being educated. They are reading, they are learning. Our people are stuck for the last 300 years. We need to bring this in. Finally, he convinces the Grand Mufti, and the Grand Mufti says, fine, we can have one. But no Arabic books. You can't print Arabic. And you cannot print Islamic books. No Sahih Bukhari. No Quran. No printing of that. Only books we allow from the government is allowed. And so really, this thing is not even functioning properly. It only happens that the first real printing press that is used for the benefit of the whole Ummah happens in Egypt 400 years after Europe, when Napoleon conquers Egypt. He conquers Egypt. He has with him a printing press. When he leaves it behind. And now the Egyptian scholars realize we can use this to print books. And so we went into a coma for 400 years. While the rest of Europe was reading Charles Dickens, we for the first time were able to print books and educate our children. a civilization that prided itself of acquiring technology, improving it, building on it, and in leading the world, we went completely backwards. And immediately after the Renaissance, what happened? When Europe became enlightened, when they ascended in technology, what did they do? SubhanAllah, they then went on a campaign of colonialism. They conquered our lands, raped our people, dominated us, tore up our borders, redistributed our wealth, well, not to themselves, obviously. And till today, we are living as a consequence of that. Why? Because we lost the plot somewhere along the line. And if we look at today, how bad the situation is, we look at today. So, and then, of course, it became worse and worse. The caliphate eventually, the Ottoman Empire itself, abolished 1924. But 100 years ago, the last khalifa was khalas. Last 100 years, we don't even have a khalifa anymore. Completely divided, scattered, without a leader. So if we look at the situation today, where we are, from a people that led the world in inventions for 700 years, you know, one scholar writes that if the Nobel Prizes were held back in the day, now, most of us only know about the Nobel Peace Prize, because that's what, you know, Mandela and Tutu won. But there are other Nobel Prizes in technology, in science, in economics, in literature. They honor the greatest scientists in the world. It's like the Olympics of the nerds, right? The nerd Olympics, right? The smartest people in the world. Only two Muslims have won it. Besides for the Peace Prize one. There's a few that won in terms of peace. Only two in science won, SubhanAllah. Now, but if we had the Nobel Prizes 1,000 years ago, then for 700 years in every single field, every single year, it would have been a Muslim Arab scientist that would have won. Or a Muslim scientist that would have won it. SubhanAllah. The inventions and the discoveries that we had. It was mind-boggling. You know, there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says that this dunya is a prison for the believer, but it's a jannah for the disbeliever. There was a time when the Muslims were so far advanced that the kuffar even asked Ibn Kathir, great scholar Ibn Kathir, how is this hadith true? Because you people are living in a jannah here already. Your cities are so developed. It's like you in jannah and we not in jannah. Right? That's how it when we compared the lands. Today, if you look at literacy rates, the 25 most illiterate countries, vast majority are Muslim countries. The bottom 10, the Afghanistan, Burkina Faso, Niger, Mali, Chad, Somalia, Eritrea, SubhanAllah. These are all Muslim countries. 40% of our ummah cannot read or write. 40% of our ummah is illiterate, SubhanAllah. You look at Israel, 50% of its people have a tertiary education, have a university education, half its people. Half of our people can't even read or write, never owned a book. We are completely dependent on the West or on China for our food, our technology, our information, our medical care. Completely dependent, SubhanAllah. The only thing we can offer is some resources that they take and send it back to us at a much higher surplus. And if it wasn't for certain countries having oil, it would be even worse. Allah had gifted some countries with oil, and that's what pushes them forward. There's a physicist, Pervez, Pakistani nuclear physicist. He wrote a book. And he said to explain how bad we are, how sad it is as a Muslim ummah, that in the Muslim ummah, for every 1,000 people, we only have 9. Only 9 out of that 1,000 becomes an engineer or a scientist. Whereas in the rest of the world, the average is 41. 4 times as much thinkers, philosophers. We are 20% of the world's population, yet we only produce 1% of the knowledge of the world today. 46 countries combined. There was a study done. They said if you combine all the Muslim countries together, and each year you look at what they contribute in terms of books and learning, then Spain alone, and Spain is not a powerhouse of learning. Spain is not a major, academic country, but Spain produces more than all 40 Muslim countries together in terms of learning and thinking. America alone, in 1 year, produced 10,000 academic journals. The whole Muslim world produced 4 in 1989. So there's something very wrong with our ummah. Something that really went sideways. Why did the Khalifa ban it? It could be that we had a split between dunya sciences and academic sciences. There was a time when the most pious of our scholars, the most pious people, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, Sahaba, they realized we need new technology. When the Sahaba reached the Mediterranean, and they wrote a letter, they said to Sayyidina Umar, we see that these people know how to build ships, we need ships. Sayyidina Umar said, I'm not so sure. And he said, no, we're not going to build ships. When he passed away, Sayyidina Uthman had the courage when he became the Khalifa. He said, I see the benefit in this thing. Let us build a navy. When Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu became the Khalifa and he saw so many Khuffaz dying, he realized we need to put the Quran in a book, a Mus'haf. Some Sahaba said, how can you do this? A'udhu Billah, the Prophet didn't do this. And so he said, how will we answer if the Quran becomes forgotten? So we had the ulama, and yes, the intention is always to keep the knowledge pure. And not to bring, today, subhanAllah, it is like saying, a country saying, a scholar saying, I look at computers. Yes, with it comes some evil things. There's haram on it that might happen. So to say, for our country, computers are haram. We will not have computers or cell phones or electricity. And there was a time when our ulama banned electricity. They banned the microphone. Can't be in the masjid, haram. Television is haram. And so what happens to your country? You stagnate and you go backwards while the rest of the world moves forward at an exponential rate. This is a sad example, one example of how we as an ummah lost our focus. And to summarize, so what do we do going forward? What is the, besides a very interesting history lesson, we live in a new time. This is our time now. And the mistakes of the past are for them. Sometimes you romanticize, you think, yeah, Allah, I wish I lived, you know, 1,000 years ago, the time of the, well, you know, even better in the time of the Sahaba, we lived in a time when we were, you know, thriving. But remember, it is out of these difficult times that Allah sends the best of people. It is these difficult times that the real heroes come up, and even if they themselves don't see the results, they plant the seeds for the next generation. So that's where we are now. We need to catch up. We need to acquire what made us great in the past, iman with knowledge. We don't see a distinction between Islamic knowledge and secular knowledge. All of it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The same one that says, worship me alone, says, do you not yatadabbar fi khalqillah? Do you not think about the creation of the heavens and the earth? The same one that says, you make sujood, says, look at the sun and the moon. وَكُلُّهُ فِي فَلَقِ يَسْبَحُونَ. The same one, the same Quran. There was no split between that. That part of your iman is to become successful in the dunya. And we see the truth of Allah when He said that if you have iman and knowledge, you will rise up, darajat. And if you leave these two things, you will fall down very, very quickly. We've lost our way, but of course it doesn't mean we stay lost. Like Europe, one invention helped them catch up. One invention. Maybe someone amongst us, subhanAllah, some child out there, in some desert somewhere in this ummah, will come up with the next great invention that will bring technology and us, revives us. SubhanAllah. There's so much more to discover that is unknown. We only know a small fraction, and what is unknown is still much more, so much more vast out there. We also learn, subhanAllah, that if you deprive a people of knowledge, the entire, you know, you, the Khalifa himself, what happened? The caliphate got abolished. When a group of people try to use knowledge to oppress the rest, ultimately will be the detriment to all. We live in a country, we live in a city, where the best schools, the best universities, are in elite group. Still, there's a legacy of that. You need like 5 million rand to get a house close to a school to get into the best school. So, our kids are stuck with an inferior education. But subhanAllah, we try our best and we make the best of what we have. You know, and I'm going a bit over time. You know, today, many of you have kids. You're going through the stationery run, right? Covering books. Nod, you covered books this week. Right? It should not, because otherwise the mummies are covering the books. So much books to cover. So much stationery, we complain. Imam Shafi, rahimullah, very, very poor. Could not afford fees to enter. He was an orphan, right? Only his mom. Only the fact that he was Ahlul Bayt, that he was a descendant of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the Imams of the Haram said, how can we deprive the grandson or great-grandson of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam to learn? So he came to school, no stationery. He would take the... We would go to the market, whatever people threw away, you know, the peels of fruit, that would be his stationery, subhanAllah. You know, Shafi rahimullah. Obviously, he would excel because he did not give up. We also see, subhanAllah, we learn, for us as a ummah to reform, we need to go back to our deen. There is this concept that it was, and this is what happened, the academics of the past, those who were enlightened, they said, look, it was because of the sheikhs, the maulanas. They did not allow us to open to technology, and so we became backwards and we collapsed. Therefore, the problem is the deen and the ulama. You can maybe blame the ulama, yes, you can never blame the deen. The deen is the thing that really caused us to go forward in the beginning. This was the spark. Iqra, bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq. That's what made us go forward. So our learned ulama and scholars, They need to be part of that change. We cannot say everything is haram because we don't understand it. Everything, because it's simple, haram, stay away. No, subhanAllah. It's our responsibility to be part of that change and to be the means of change like the Sahaba were. And then of course, for intellectually to move forward, doesn't matter how much dua or salah you make. If you want success in the dunya, you also need to be part of this dunya. And you need to work hard and have a high ambition. And that means all of us, our kids in primary school, their job is to learn and to be the best. Our kids in high school to be the best. Our kids in university to come up with new inventions, technology. For us that have stopped reading since high school, to go back to learn, to learning. Many of these inventions were not done in a university. It was people on their side projects. They had a job, but on the side they had some kind of hobby, learning, that they discovered something new. If you search for it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you for that search. Either through this dunya, something amazing, or even better in the akhirah. May Allah grant us to live to see the ummah in its strength again. Not military and power strength, but to lead the world in goodness, in everything that is good. Khayru ummah. May Allah transform us to that once again. I mean, just one announcement. Our nursery school, which is pre-primary or pre-nursery school, Burhan al-Islam, there's seats available. And it's one of the very good opportunities. So many of you don't live in town. You can bring your kids. And for those who want the full day up until 5:30, it's a combination of secular and religious knowledge. It's an Islamic ethos, an Islamic nursery school. You will learn, you know, everything in that regard. Also, if you want to keep kids for aftercare, some of you, your kids come out primary school, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, we have aftercare facilities and a madrasa, food, meals, all of it available as well. So please, if you're in the area, you know someone, let us know. I was not here for class on Tuesday. I had to go to a parent teachers meeting. But inshallah, this Tuesday I'll be back. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.